Last time I spoke on Sunday night, I spoke on the extremes of the flesh. That is that fallen nature that all of us are born with, that sinful nature, is a nature of extremes. And in contrast to that, the new nature that we receive when we put our faith in Jesus Christ is a nature of perfect divine balance. And that balance overcomes all of the destructive extremes of our flesh, that fallen nature. I said at the time I didn't know whether it might turn into a series. I think there are probably a number of things we can consider. We'll at least consider these two other extremes and the contrasting balance of the new nature. Tonight, I want us to consider license as one extreme, and the other extreme of the flesh is legality. So you have license over here, you have legality over here, and what do you suppose is the divine balance that overcomes those two destructive extremes? Grace. Exactly. So we want to consider those this evening. If we don't learn to be led by the Spirit, who leads us according to that new nature that's in us, the very life of Christ, then we are going to live under the power and the dominion of the flesh and its impulses, its lusts, its extremes that leads always to death. Now, for a child of God who's truly been born again simply by trusting Jesus to be the full and sufficient sacrifice for their sin, those that have been born again, they have this new nature. But we still have the old nature, and we must learn to yield to the new nature and not the old. Because if we yield to the old, it will produce always death of some kind. Now, it cannot take away our eternal life. Eternal life is exactly that. Life that is eternal, never ends. But there is death to fruit. There is death, that is, to spiritual fruit. There's death to the joy and the peace that we spoke about this morning. A lot of Christians that are truly saved and are going to heaven, in their day-to-day life, they don't understand what it means to know the peace of God in every situation. They are as bound with fear and panic as those who don't know Jesus. And that's a sad statement, but it is a reality. But it's because they direct their life, they live their life under the influence of the flesh with all of its destructive extremes. The first extreme that we want to consider is license. This simply speaks of a mindset and a practice that can be manifested either in a religious or a non-religious context. License can be manifested in either a very religious cloak or a non-religious. The non-religious context of license is when a child of God chooses to live in complete rebellion against the Word of God. Knows what the Bible says, but doesn't care. Is going to live how he wants to live, doesn't assemble himself together or herself together, lives a life of immorality and drunkenness and any other aspect of the flesh, bitterness, a busybody, all the manifestations of the flesh. That's what they relish in, and that's what their life is characterized by. And they allow the flesh to have license, that is freedom, dominion in their life. And they make no pretense of loving God or trying to serve God. And so that's a non-religious context of license. I can do whatever I want, it's my life. Anybody ever heard that statement? I can do whatever I want, it's my life. Well, that's the extreme of the flesh known as license. Now, the religious context of license is cloaked in the corruption of the doctrine of grace. There are those who, we read in the Bible, turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. Now, that's a big theological word, and you know what it means? License. It means to have free reign. Now, this erroneous thought behind this extreme that's cloaked in religiousness pretends to magnify God's grace by satisfying the lust of the flesh. Well, the fact that I live in sin and God still loves me, then the more I sin, the more that we magnify the grace of God that loves me. That's a way of thinking that many of God's people have concerning grace, but it's a corruption. Either context, either manifestation of this extreme thought of license, I can continue to let sin reign in my life as a child of God, and this is the context. We're talking about Christians here. I can do what I want, how I want, whenever I want, because I have this license, either in a religious context or a non-religious. I want us to read a familiar passage. I hope it's familiar. It might not be familiar to some. But in Romans chapter 6, I want us to see that either context is equally destructive. Either context robs God of His glory and will rob God's people of His blessing. It doesn't matter how license manifests itself. A life of sin and carnality robs God of His glory and keeps God's people from His best. We're going to read a lengthy passage here, but one that we're going to touch on several themes throughout the study. We'll begin at verse 1 of Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You see, this erroneous way of thinking has been around a long time, hasn't it? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. This is talking about this identification of faith. Jesus died our death to sin. And His life, His resurrection is our life and our resurrection unto God, acceptable to God. He paid the price of our sin in death. Therefore, we are, verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man, that's a reference to all that we were in Adam, that includes our fleshly nature, our sinful nature that we were born with, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. This principle we've discussed before. When we think of slaves in that horrible time in our own history when there were slaves, when a slave died to a cruel master, no matter how cruel that master was, when that slave died, the master could do no more to him. No matter how much he wanted to, he was freed from his master. We are dead to sin by faith in Jesus Christ. But unlike in the natural, that death brought freedom, but death in the grave. For the child of God, we have a resurrection. And it's not, this chapter 6 is not just talking about our resurrection someday. That's a part of it. But what we have in Romans chapter 6 is we are to live today in the power of the resurrected life of Christ. We are to live unto God the way Jesus lives unto God now. And we are to right now enjoy the power of that resurrection, not just someday. Now if, let's see, verse 8. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that he died how many times? He died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Where is Jesus today? At the right hand of the Father, isn't he? Making intercession for us, doing the will of the Father. He does that daily and continually and forever. And that's the same life that's in all who believe in him. Likewise, verse 11, you also reckon yourselves, that is, consider yourself, say what God says about you. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let. Now, obviously, the Christian has a choice. There are those, and some of us may have used this excuse from time to time, there are those that will tell you, I didn't have a choice. I had to sin. I had to do this. In fact, I think it was even the will of God. The Bible never teaches such erroneous thoughts. The child of God has a choice when it comes to sin. The world doesn't. The unsaved person doesn't. But the Christian does. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Do you see what aspect of sin we're talking about? Every believer in Christ has forever been delivered from the penalty of sin. We'll never know the wrath of God because that wrath fell on Jesus once and for all. That's a done deal. We're not talking about trying to be good so we can get to heaven. I know I'm going to heaven, not because I'm so good, but because the work that Jesus did on the cross was full and complete and sufficient. That's why I'm going to heaven. But this is talking about not letting sin dominate your life. Because that sin has consequences in this life and it has consequences in eternity. It doesn't rob you of your eternal life, but it does rob you of reward. It does rob you of the highest place in glory that will bring the highest glory, the greatest glory to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under law, but under what? Grace. There's the answer to all of these things. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. How foolish. Do you not know that to whom you present or yield yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey? Whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though we were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you become the slaves of righteousness. And the slave of righteousness benefits from all of the provisions of the Master. The Lord Jesus Christ. So slavery to sin brings death. The child of God has been delivered from that slavery because of the death of Jesus Christ. But a Christian can choose by this mentality of license, I can do what I want. Well, yes, you can. But why would you choose to surrender yourself again to a cruel, destructive master when you don't have to, when you can know the glorious benefits of living a life of godliness? It is never profitable. It is not inevitable for you to sin. If you've ever used that excuse, if you've ever been tempted to use that excuse, let the Word of God judge that right now. It's not inevitable. You have, if you're a Christian, you have a choice. Surrender yourself to the new nature. Surrender yourself to righteousness. Galatians chapter 5. Sin is not to have license in your life. Galatians 5 and verses 16 to 26. I say then, walk in the Spirit and what? Most of the time you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Except for those times when it's really just too tempting and you're just going to fall. Is that what it says? You will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are... Here's a nice, ugly list for us to see exactly what we're talking about. We talked in generalities this morning. We didn't talk about specific things to take heed to. But here's a specific list. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath. Well, you know, I wish we just could have stopped with verse 19 because, you know, I'm pretty good on those areas. But no, this is every bit as much the manifestations of the flesh as these other hideous sins. Outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. In other words, and this isn't a complete list, but you get the idea. This is the flesh. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. These things are the only things that the unsaved person can practice. This is what characterizes the world because that's the only nature they have. Sadly, many of God's people who have a choice, they choose these same works of the flesh. And it robs God of his glory. Verse 22, here's the contrast. Here's the choice that we have. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Saints, most of us are probably familiar with this passage, both of the works of the flesh and of the fruit of the Spirit. Do we allow the Holy Spirit in every situation, in every relationship? Which do we choose to be manifested in our life? Which do we have allow to have license? Dominion. Well, allow the Holy Spirit to examine your life and your heart. If we're not characterized by the fruit of the Spirit, we will be characterized by the works of the flesh. It's that simple. It will have license to dominate our life and bring destruction and loss. That's the one extreme of the flesh, license. The other extreme is legality. This extreme of the flesh is the arrogant pretense that the desire and the power and the ability to overcome the lust of the flesh can come from the power of the flesh. By us putting restrictions on ourselves and on others, and by putting those external restrictions on conduct, we can do what's right. And we can live godly by that power of external legality. I recently heard a statement that accurately expresses the erroneous thinking of many in various degrees, but I was actually surprised at the statement that was made and even at the one who made the statement. But as I meditated on it a little bit, I realized, you know, a lot of people have this thought. And the thought was this, there was a discussion about about grace and a discussion about how to not sin and how to overcome temptation. And this statement was made: you have to be a little legal so as not to fall into sin. You have to be a little legal in order to keep from sinning, in order to live a Christian life. You have to be a little, we're grace people, but you got to be a little legal. Wrong. Any measure of legality is an extreme of the flesh that leads to destruction. The flesh can never accomplish the will of God. Your willpower, your desire to control yourself by your own strength, will never accomplish the will of God. You'll never live godly by any measure of legality. Galatians 3, Paul puts it pretty strongly. Galatians 3 in verses 1 to 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, in other words, having been born again, by believing the Spirit's witness concerning Jesus Christ and his finished work on the Calvary, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Are you now going to try to live a godly life by your own power? You couldn't save yourself. You can't keep yourself saved, and you can't make yourself acceptable to God in your conduct either. By your own flesh. It must be by the Spirit. It's foolish to think that you can live a godly life by putting restrictions on your external conduct. And by putting those restrictions, you can somehow control and restrict the lust of the flesh and its works and manifestations. You know what the Bible says about legality in any measure? That desire to restrict the works of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, by restricting conduct. It says that that kind of legality only stirs up the passions of the flesh. It doesn't control them. It only makes them worse. Romans 7. It stirs it up and causes the flesh to manifest itself in ever more devious and deceitful ways. Okay, you're going to restrict me, are you? Says the flesh. Well, I'll show you. The flesh loves to put on robes of religiousness, to look pious, to look like what it's doing is the will of God and the righteousness of God, and yet, in the midst of it, we see the passions of the flesh flourishing. Romans 7, verses 4 to 6. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear the fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. Paul referring before salvation, obviously, but that same nature, that those same passions are still in the believer, and they are still stirred up by the law. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. That's the ongoing life. We serve after salvation, after having been delivered from the penalty of sin. We now serve the Lord not by the oldness of the letter that puts these external restrictions on our conduct, but by the newness of the Spirit. Romans 5 and verse 20. The law, even that holy, just law that was given to Moses that came directly from the heart and mind of God. The Ten Commandments, they're holy, they're right, they're just. But they were never intended to enable us to live godly. People that think, you know, if I just memorize the Ten Commandments and repeat them every day, and if I just study them and look at them every day, I'll be godly. No, you won't. You'll be miserable. That's what you'll be. Because the law was never given to enable you to live godly. It was given that you might see that in yourself you'll always fall short of God's standard. Because the flesh can do nothing but sin. Romans 5:20 says, moreover, the law entered for what purpose? To do away with sin? To do away with the offense? No. The law entered that the offense might do what? Abound. Increase. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. No measure of legality. Not a little bit, not a lot, can cause you to live godly. Legality is of the flesh. So if we can't keep our flesh in check with rules and regulations, how in the world are we ever going to be what God wants us to be? How can we live righteously? How can we yield ourselves as instruments of righteousness? The answer is the divine nature that enables us to receive the grace of God. Biblical grace, as revealed in the Bible. Not man's ideas, not the church's idea of what grace is. I get so frustrated listening to people talk about God's grace, and it has nothing to do with what God revealed to be His grace. Grace is always the result of faith. Grace always comes because of believing God's promises and God's faithfulness. Has nothing to do with you. Has nothing to do with your strength or your ability. Grace is the result. You receive grace by believing God's promises about His faithfulness to work His work in you. Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 10. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. That includes salvation, but then also as we look at verse 10, it includes that ongoing life. You can't boast in living a godly life because of who you are or your abilities. It's still His grace. It's still His faithfulness, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before that we should walk in them. So grace is always about faith. Not works, not laws, not rules, not regulations, but believing what God says in His Word to be true. His faithfulness to bestow His favor to provide for you what you need in every situation, in every moment, He will provide what you need for victory. God's grace forgives and restores. You can jot down 1 John 1, 8 through 10, where we know that we are promised that He is faithful. If we will confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from how many unrighteousness? All unrighteousness. Thank God for His grace that forgives us. Because we know that we have failed God. But knowing his grace, believing his faithfulness to restore us when we confess our sin, when we repent, gives us the boldness to stand back up and to walk in a way that pleases him. It gives us the strength to abandon our sin. I'm talking about Christians. Christians sin? Yes, they do. But a child of God who is resting in the grace of God, when he fails, he or she will have faith to stand up if they believe God's word. He's faithful to forgive my sin. When I confess it, when I say what he says about it, stop making excuses about it and say what he said, he will restore me. Thank God for his grace. It gives us boldness to stand up again and walk in righteousness. But grace doesn't just stop there. If most people, when they talk about grace, that's the only aspect they talk about. And thank God, without God's grace, none of us would be able to stand. But if that's all we talk about, if that's all we know about the grace of God, we fall woefully short of knowing the purpose of God's grace. Titus 2:11, God's grace, the same grace that saves us, is a grace that teaches us how to live godly. Legality throws rules and regulations to try to restrict your conduct. Grace teaches you the way that leads to God's best. And because you've been born again, you have the ability to learn. But you must choose. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us. What teaches us? The same saving grace. Teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. How many? How many lawless deeds? Well, just the small ones, because the big ones we just can't handle. Every lawless deed, and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Faith in God's grace will cause you to know that we can understand and apply God's word. We can take heed to what we hear. We can apply it to our life. And that word will transform us. It will change us. It'll change our thinking, our attitude. Not from outside, not because the preacher or someone else or myself tries to put restrictions on me. Oh, I better not do that. I better not tell a lie. I don't want God to hit me over the head, so I'm not going to tell a lie here. It would be real easy. Well, you know what? I'm going to tell it anyway. No, legality never works. Oh, it may restrict for a while, but the flesh will find a way to manifest itself. But grace that comes by faith is something that is a work that begins within. God begins to teach me. You want my best, don't you? Yes. Yes, Father, I do. This is the way that leads to it. Do you love me? Yes, Father, I love you because you sent your Son. If you love me, this is what's going to bring me glory. That's a work that goes within. You see, I don't need somebody to tell me what to do and what not to do if I have faith in the grace of God. Romans chapter 12. It's a transforming that takes place from within. Legality is external, and it only stirs up the passions of the flesh. But grace teaches us to live godly. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by what? What? His begging here. He's desiring the Romans to live a life of godliness. And so he begs them to do so, not by his threats to come and hurt them, or that God is going to hit them over the head, but he says, by the mercies of God. I beseech you because of the mercies of God. Paul, in the preceding chapters of Romans, teaches us the wonderful doctrine of justification by faith, and faith alone. By that mercy of God, present, yield your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Where does that transformation take place? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How can we prove that God's will is good, that is beneficial, acceptable? The word means pleasing and perfect, complete. How do we prove that? By a life of godliness. Our life can be an example to others. But we must allow our mind and our heart to be transformed from within by faith in God's work of grace. Grace empowers us, 1 Corinthians 15. It teaches us how to live godly, and then grace gives us the ability to do so. 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, the Apostle Paul said. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul's labor was a labor of service in righteousness. He lived what he preached. He lived what he taught. And he was able to do that and do it successfully because of grace. Not legality, but grace. Today we hear so much about God's grace that forgives and restores after we sin. And that certainly is a glorious aspect of the grace of God. And as I said earlier, without that aspect, none of us would stand. None of us would be here. None of us could serve the Lord at all if we didn't have this aspect of God's grace that forgives us when we fail and restores us. But I think, saints, that we need to be talking more about the grace of God that will keep you from sin. The grace of God that will enable you to live godly. Because I believe this is the will and the purpose of the Father. Not for you to constantly have to avail yourself to the grace that forgives and restores, but you would rather daily avail yourself to the grace that keeps you from falling. We need more teaching and preaching on that aspect of God's grace. Jude verses 24 and 25. I don't have to fall into the snare of sin. When I do fail God, it's because I have chosen to ignore the provision of His grace. Some people, when they sin, they think that they're magnifying God's grace. But the opposite is true. You've ignored God's grace when you sin. Jude 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. Do you believe that? You believe that God is able to keep you from stumbling? That's the grace of God that I want to avail myself to. Because even when I fail and I acknowledge that failure before God and His grace restores me, sin always has its consequences. Now, God will always give grace to deal with those scars. But there are certain things that we can avoid, saints. Why would we not avail ourselves to His grace that will keep us from such scars and sorrow. Galatians 5. We'll read verses 16 and 18. 16 through 18. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's a provision of His grace. The Spirit only works in the realm of grace. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. You don't need the law. You have grace that teaches you and enables you. Do you believe you can live godly? Or is that just for certain ones? You know, real churchy people. It's people who know the grace of God. Those are the ones that are being transformed day after day after day. Well, let's close with Philippians 2. I'll read this passage and then we'll leave it at that. We are either going to be led by the flesh with its destructive extremes, license or legality, or we can walk in the divine balance of grace, that new nature. Philippians 2, verses 12 to 16. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out? How do we do that? Verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Well, I thought it was the rules and the regulations that the church put on you. I thought that's how you did the will of God. No, it's God who works in you, both to even have a desire to do His will and then the ability to accomplish it. And then we have a statement like verse 14. How in the world can we do all things without complaining and disputing? Well, He just told us how, didn't He? By faith in His gracious provision to work in us the will and the ability to do His pleasure. That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. We started out there this morning, didn't we? Don't put your light under a bushel. Don't put it under a table. Put it on a lampstand for all the world to see. Holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Thank God for the new creation. Thank God for the grace of God. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed.